I guess there are a few parables that the Lord spoke that are better known than the parable of the Good Samaritan. When we look at it, it's a classic story about those who should have done good blowing it. And the one who is the least expected to do something good is the one who turns out to be the hero in this account. And as we look at this parable, the world knows it quite well, even to the point that we have hospitals named for the Good Samaritan. We have laws that are called Good Samaritan laws. This parable has had a major impact in many ways in the history of mankind since it was spoken. I guess the greater question, though, for us is, as we look at this parable, where do we fit in it? The Lord is going to give some characters within the parable, and I think what He's saying to the one who asks, and then to us as well as those who's here, is where do you fit? And I think a lot of that question is answered by our view of holiness. This year, as we think about our theme of take time to be holy, I believe there's a lot to ask when we come to this parable of the Good Samaritan, and we talk about the holiness within this parable. And so this morning, that's what I'd like for us to talk about. To look at this, to explore the parable itself, but more than that, to examine it to the extent of saying which of these people best describes where I am with the holiness that I exercise. Let's go ahead and begin over in Luke chapter 10. As we think about the background of the parable, it's interesting for us to see the reason that this parable is spoken. If you look in verse 25, the one who's identified as the question asker here is a lawyer. Not in the sense that we would think of a lawyer, but I think more in the sense of one who would be very well schooled in the law of Moses. One who would have known the ins and outs of the law. And he comes to Jesus, and very specifically we're told in verse 25, he came putting him to the test. As many of Jesus' day would do, what he was seeking to do is to put Jesus on the hot seat, to try to make Jesus perhaps say something that he would have to retract or explain in a different way. And so he comes to him and he asks the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's interesting, as Jesus so often did, he would answer a question with another question. And so he says to the man, "What is written in the law? What do you read of it?" And the man answers correctly here. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You have spoken correctly." His plan didn't work quite well. He was trying to trap Jesus. Jesus gave the correct answer, or allowed the man to give the correct answer. Jesus endorsed it. So not to be outdone, the man then follows with a second question. And as we look at this second question, Jesus is asked here, "Who is my neighbor?" And it will be on that question that he begins the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we've had read to us this morning. Now, as we think about this parable that Jesus spoke, I want us to consider some of the characters that come out in this. As we look at the parable itself, let's note some of the things that Jesus puts in it. First of all, he introduces two characters who perhaps the Jews were a bit uncomfortable with as they heard how these two men were being described. You'll remember here in verses 31 and 32, we have both the priest and the Levite who walk by this man. And what we're told is that when they looked at the man who had been beaten and lying there, they crossed on the other side. It's interesting, as you think about this parable, these people would have known quite well the road that Jesus was talking about. In fact, it may very well have been that they had seen sites similar to this. It was an area that was known basically for gangster activity, where you had thieves who were there waiting. You would have people who would make you pay money to protect you on the road. And so they may very well have seen someone like this. And so they can visualize in their minds, here is this man who's described as being half dead, and he's laying there, and a priest walks by, looks at the man, crosses on the other side. A little bit later, a Levite comes by, looks at the man, crosses on the other side. What was the point Jesus was seeking to get across in this? He's pointedly remarking in this way so that they would see just how unmerciful these two men were. And then a very unlikely hero in the story comes along. We have a man who's introduced here who illustrates mercy. But Jesus makes the decision here to take this man as a Samaritan. A man who would be anathema to the Jews. One who would be considered one of the most vile and worthless. And it is this man who, unlike the Jewish religious leaders, stopped and gave aid and mercy to the man who was in need. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said not only did this man show mercy, he continued showing mercy. In fact, if you look at verse 35, he pays the innkeeper, take care of him, keep a running tab, I'll be back. Whatever the man may need, you provide for him, I'll take care of the expenses. The very one who most of these Jews would have considered to be the lowest is the man who is showing the greatest act of mercy. And as the story then comes to its conclusion, the lawyer now has to admit something. He had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus now has answered that question. And as we look in verses 36 and 37, Jesus poses the question back to him, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." We think about this very simple story, this very powerful parable that tells us what true mercy is all about. But this morning, what I want us to do is to not only explore that idea of mercy, but to also add into this the idea of holiness that's being shown. As we look at this account that Jesus has given, I believe we understand something about being holy. As we think about our definition of that term, we understand that holiness means set apart. Yet I want us to understand something, and I'm afraid this is what we tend to miss sometimes. When we talk about holiness being set apart, it means we are set apart to God. It does not mean we are set apart from men. There have been religious groups for many years who have made a terrible mistake in this regard. They think that holiness is somehow getting in their own little group and staying with their own little group and never venturing out into the world to have any dealings with anyone else. And that could not be further from the truth. As we think about being set apart to God, we understand that many times the work that God is going to conduct through us is going to be in the service to others. And so in many ways, the holiness that we are to exhibit is when we go out to mankind, when we are carrying the work of God to those who are in need. And so as we consider this, we understand that failure to show service is a failure to exercise holiness. There's a passage that we know awfully well, but I want to turn there one more time anyway. Over in James chapter 2, James is describing this idea of one who thinks he is holy, but he's unwilling to be of service to anyone else. And so as we look in verse 14 of James chapter 2, James says, "For what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Do we understand what James is saying? He's saying if you say that you are holy, but yet you have no concern for anyone else, you don't take of your time or your resources to care for someone else, then your faith is dead. There is no holiness there. And that point is being shown to us in picture form within the Good Samaritan. We're seeing those who failed in the exercise of holiness because they were not carrying the service of God to those who were in need. Therefore, what we realize is that when we show this to others, we are stopping this aspect of looking at ourselves. We're taking the attention off of ourselves and we're putting it toward someone else. That's what holiness is all about. It's the idea that we are set apart for the service of God. We are set apart for the dedication to God. And therefore, when we are holy, we are looking for the interest of others rather than for ourselves. Now, when we do that, we know exactly who we're imitating. We are becoming like Jesus Christ. When we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we are looking towards someone else, when we are seeking the better interest of those other than us, that's what Jesus does. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't want to spend a long time here. We addressed this passage a couple of weeks ago. But I want to make a point here as we look at what Jesus did. As we look in verses 6 and 8, what do we find here? We're talking about what God has done for us. It says He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. What did God do? God said, I want to provide what someone else needs. And Jesus Christ came to this earth looking beyond His own personal wants and needs. He said, I am sacrificing myself as a servant for others, and you and I are the recipients of that. You and I have received the blessings of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God. But I want us to back up a little bit. Because as we look at the verses that come just before this, it shows us what we are like when we are unholy. Notice the description before salvation. He says in verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God says, before you became Christians, what you were people who cared only about yourselves. You were looking out for your own interest. You were seeking to satisfy the flesh. You were seeking to satisfy the thoughts of your own mind. You were selfish and looking for none other than your own interest. And he says, but despite that, God gave us a way of escape. And the point that's being made is that when we see that way of escape, we turn our attention and we start looking for the interest of others just as God looked for our interest. With all of that in mind, when we realize that, we then are looking out for the needs of all. That very much includes our brethren. As we think about those who are of the same faith as we are, Peter is going to tell us that we care for one another. You look over to 1 Peter chapter 1, looking down to verses 5 through 7. Notice what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 1, looking down at verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And then verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. When you and I look at our brethren, there is to be a special bond and relationship that really is unknown with someone outside of Christ. A bond where we are saying that we're caring about one another, that we are providing for one another. And in my experiences, brethren get that pretty well right. Most brethren care for each other. There is a concern, there is a love that's shown. But what I want us to understand is that's not where it stops. Because we understand that in showing holiness and showing that we are looking out for the needs of others, it's not only our brethren, but it's also those who are opposed to us, to whom we're showing this love. Look with me over to Luke chapter 6. The passage in 1 Thessalonians will kind of echo this, but I want us to note here what's said beginning in verse 32. Jesus, of course, here speaking about loving one's enemies. And he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You see, when you and I are holy people, we are not saying that our holiness will only be witnessed by those of the same faith. We are saying that we are going to care for the needs of all. And when we see those who are in need, we are going to provide for them. I believe that's where we find holiness, coming into the idea of the Good Samaritan. Here is a man who didn't know this guy laying here. I think by implication, the man who had been injured was a Jew who would have been considered, or would have considered himself an enemy of the Samaritan, but yet the Samaritan took the time to care for his needs. Now, with all that being said, I want us to look at a point that I believe Jesus is illustrating very clearly within this parable. And that's the fact that you and I have got to beware of this attitude that was exercised by the priest and the Levite. Their part in this parable illustrated, I think, the lawyer's deficiency, where he's trying to make excuses. Well, who is my neighbor? But I think as well, Jesus, as he does characteristically in his teaching, is also pointing out the shallowness of the Pharisees' attitude toward God. Here is one who could very easily see the attitude of the Pharisee within that of the priest and the Levite in their description that's being given. Now, as we consider this, let's ask a question. What caused their callousness? Ever thought about that? As we think about these men who see a man who's here in need and they pass by on the other side, what would have created that callousness within them? Could it have been that in this story, these men thought it was their sense of duty that was causing this action? Could it be that within their own mind frame, they were thinking back to Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 1? Where the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. This man was not dead, but it may not have been very obvious from first glance. And perhaps as this priest was walking by and he saw this man, he said, perhaps he's dead. That would make me unclean. That would keep me from being able to fulfill my service. And maybe the Levites having a very similar thought. And saying, as I'm going to carry out my work for God, I'm going to make sure I get close to nothing here that would pollute me in the service of God. If that had been their misguided notion, I think the Lord has already spoken something in that regard. Not exactly the same, but as we look over to Matthew chapter 12, I think we find an interesting comparison anyway. Where the Pharisees are coming after Jesus. Now, they're saying to Him, your disciples have messed up. They've been plucking grain on the Sabbath day. And I want us to note a statement that Jesus makes to them here. Verses 1 and 2, they're making the accusation, you know, it's not lawful to do this on the Sabbath. And verse 3, He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You look at this, and Jesus is making several points, which we're not going to get into all of, but the point I want us to see is, God's law is not to make one merciless. The law of God is not there to make one not exercise the right thing. And so what if this priest and Levite had said, well, in the service of God, I'm just going to ignore this suffering. I'm not going to take care of it. What they would have done is sacrificed mercy. They would have said, we are not going to do what the law would indicate for us to do. And so I think as we look at their lives, as we look at their example here, perhaps in an effort to avoid uncleanness, what they actually did was to avoid mercy. There's a lot of lessons for us within the attitude of the priest and the Levite. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across. To his listeners here, he's saying, I want you to see what unmercy, lack of mercy, is like. I want you to see what unholiness looks like. And so as we consider these things that they did, we have to ask ourselves the question, like that lawyer, are we making our definition of neighbor extremely exclusive? Now, for that lawyer, who did he think he needed to show mercy to? It would have been his own people. But yet, what does Jesus say? Well, look with me over to Mark chapter 2. As we look to Mark chapter 2, note here what the Lord says about exclusiveness in this regard. Verse 13 says, he went out again beside the sea, and the crowd was with him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting as at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus heard it, and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. You think about what was going on. They looked at Jesus and they said, you are with the wrong kind of people. You are with the wrong crowd. You're enjoying meals with people that you don't need to have associations with. Jesus said, are you kidding? These are the people who are in need. These are the ones who need mercy. These are the ones who need me much more than those who are righteous. And we look at what these scribes said, and maybe within that occasionally we see ourselves. Are there times when we say, I don't need to associate with anyone like that. I don't need to associate with those who are not Christians. I don't need to associate with those people who are dirty in sin, because that might make me impure. That might create problems for me, so I'm just going to avoid them. Would the Lord agree with that kind of reasoning? Maybe like the lawyer, we would then echo with a second question to justify ourselves. And we might say, well, Lord, didn't you say, stay away from evil companions? Didn't you say to us, evil companions corrupt good morals, and yet you want us with these people? Surely there's a contradiction there. Well, the Lord does want us to avoid evil companions. And yes, evil companions do corrupt. So how do I know the difference between who is my neighbor and who is an evil companion? I think it ties right into the point we're seeking to make. To whom can I show mercy? If I'm joining with someone in their wickedness, and I am participating in their sin, and they see nothing of God living in me, then I'm with evil companions, and I've become one myself. If, however, here is one who is very much given to the ways of this world, and I go to that person to try to help that person out of sin, I'm imitating the example of the Lord. I'm joining with those who need to hear the message of salvation. And if I ever come to the point where I say I can have no associations besides those of Christians, I am limiting any impact that I'm going to have to help that man who's on the side of the road. That man who is having the difficulties that man who needs mercy to be shown. We think about the priest and the Levite. And these were two men who should have epitomized mercy. Here were the men who should have been so trained within the law that they understood when God said you love your neighbor, you stop and you help the one who's in need. But I ask you this, if the priest and Levite should have epitomized mercy, how much more should we? People who are on this side of the cross, people who have seen the great gift and sacrifice of the Lord, how much more should we be showing that mercy, reaching out to those who are in need? So with that, I would say, unlike the priest and the Levite, you and I need to seize the opportunity. When we have the opportunity to illustrate holiness, to show that we are set apart to God in service to mankind, we take that. But here's where we sometimes get into a little bit of trouble. You remember our theme is we take time to be holy. Many times what we want to do is to show mercy, to show holiness on our schedule, in our good time. But that's not how it works. Because there are many occasions where there are opportunities to show mercy, to exercise that holiness that we just really were not expecting. And so as we consider that, we understand then that holiness is being set apart to help whenever and wherever that need may arise. And so as we're looking for these opportunities, we understand that we are willing to help however, whenever, wherever. I might add something to that. Even if we believe, we are not the most qualified person to do it. Would a doctor have not been better than a Samaritan? Would someone who had medical training not have been the better choice? Obviously, yes. But that person wasn't there. The Samaritan knew it was up to him. And I think there's occasions when we excuse ourselves. When we say, oh, I'm just not the right guy for the job. I'm just not the right woman for the job in this. And so we're just going to wait and we're going to let somebody who's qualified show this mercy. We'll let the person who's holy but has all of the qualities take part in this. No. The Lord almost from cover to cover has rejected that idea. I think one of the best places we see this is when Queen Esther was having a little bit of difficulty with that. She was saying, I'm not the right one. You know, what am I going to do? And cousin Mordecai has to tell her what to do. He says, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And then note the statement. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The Lord has full ability to use us however, whenever, wherever He desires to do so. And you and I must be compliant. And as we consider that idea, as we think about being ready, the Lord expects us to be there, to show mercy, to exercise holiness when the opportunity arises. And I might just add in that there is no room for racial or for age or for economic discrimination. The racial is dealt with in the parable. Here is a man who really wasn't supposed to have anything to do with the Jews. He was showing mercy. But sometimes don't we do that in other ways? Maybe it's not the racial that's a problem, but we say, I'm so old, why would a young person care anything about what I have to say? Or you say, I'm too young for an older person to listen to, and so here is an opportunity that arises where my holiness may be put to the test, and I excuse myself, and I say, I can't have anything to do with this because of who I am. Or maybe we say, I'm not really in that person's social class. That person's not going to listen to me. They kind of look down on me because I'm not as up there economically. Does the Lord allow for these kinds of excuses? When He told us that Christianity levels the playing field, there is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, what He was saying is nobody is better than anybody else and nobody's worse than anybody else. And so you and I, when we have those opportunities, we take them. And there's things we need to remember in doing that. James once again telling us, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And we think about what John states over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. Or perhaps what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians in chapter 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When the opportunity arises, we take it. Isn't that the lesson? When the person who is in need there needs it, he is our neighbor, and we provide. Let me add one final thought here. We need to remember that in showing this mercy, this may be a rather lengthy commitment. Whenever times arise, attention is often lavished on someone who's in need. Person gets sick, person has a death in the family, person has economic difficulty, person has personal problems that are going on and makes that known to a congregation. I've noticed that brethren are so good just to rally at that point. And you'll find full refrigerators of food and you'll find comfort and you'll find, you know, 15 cards in the mail and it's just a wonderful thing. And if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. But a lot of times problem doesn't go away after the first week. Or the second week. Or the first month. Or the second month. Or the first year. Or the second year. And what began as a problem now has become really a part of life. I want you to notice what that Samaritan did. He took the man to the inn and he cared for him. And he said, here's money for him. And you handle it. And whatever's needed, you just let me know. He took mercy to its satisfactory conclusion. And that's what holiness does. It's very easy for us, I think, at times when someone is in great need, to show that mercy and then to let it become something that's almost forgotten. And I think we have to be very careful with that. Because a lot of times, someone who is in the most need may not be in the most need at the very moment that the problem's occurring. It may be on down the road. It may be after several weeks of loneliness. It may be after dealing with an illness for 2 or 3 years. And what our duty is to make sure we don't drop the ball on that. And I'll tell you, it is so easy to do. I think about so many occasions where you think, I should be doing this, I ought to be doing this, but we don't. And so I would encourage us this morning, as we think about the Samaritan and his example, that we also take to mind, we make sure that it goes to a satisfactory conclusion. We make sure that holiness is exercised and that mercy is shown as long as it needs to be done. And I think in that, will fulfill what the Lord is showing us within the good example of that man. What a simple story, but so many challenging thoughts within it. And so this morning, as we conclude, I just simply would ask each of us the question, where do we fit within this parable? Are we the questioning lawyer who causes the parable to occur? Are we the priest and Levite who take on the appearance of holiness but show no mercy? Or are we that lowly Samaritan who's saying, I'm going to do whatever I can to take care of the needs of others? We know where God wants us to be. We know where the Lord desires for us to be within this. And the Lord then says, go and be like Him. And so this morning, as we think about this parable, as we look at the things that we find within it, the Lord says, this is what I want you to be. As we made reference earlier, the Lord Himself has shown great mercy. The Lord Himself has done great things for us. And the question this morning is, will you take advantage of those things? He's made His way known. He's given His Son on the cross. The only question now is, will you come and accept that great gift that He's offered? This morning, if you need to be baptized for the salvation of your soul and for the forgiveness of your sins, the Lord invites you to come. Or if you need to come back into His service today after being adrift, after perhaps having a form of holiness, but not really being holy, the Lord will welcome you back. Whatever it takes to be right with Him, won't you come as we stand and sing together?